Good morning, everyone. My name is Meredith, and it's my privilege to be able to read God's word with you this morning. This morning, we're looking at Hebrews 9. So the first part of chapter 9 is entitled Worship in the Earthly Tabernacle. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room with a lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. The next part of chapter 9 has the title, The Blood of Christ. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet, wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Hi, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. My name is David. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Trinity Church, Parahills. My friends, they love to travel. They come back from their holiday and they're already planning for the next one. You know, they fly so much that I wasn't surprised to learn that they're part of this Facebook group called Business Class and First Class Flights, Deals and More Group. With almost 2 million members, people would share good deals on how to get business seats or first class seats. Now, I'm sure if we're offered something like that, it would be a no-brainer, right, to accept a deal like that. But sometimes people would post deals on how to get a free upgrade to first class seats. You know, we take that upgrade without even thinking twice about it. But what if there was a better upgrade than first class seats? What if it was a matter of life and death? Which brings us to the big question for today. Is Jesus an upgrade for our life? Now, the passage that Meredith just read out for us, it's in the book of Hebrews, and it was written to Jewish Christians who were familiar with the way their ancestors lived and what the Old Covenant was all about. And as we go through the passage, we'll see there are problems in the Old Covenant, but God has provided a solution, and the results are better. So keep the big question in mind, is Jesus an upgrade for our life? Let's look at the passage now and see what the problems were. Now, the first five verses gives us the blueprint for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a place where God's presence was, and it's where the priests do their job. On the screen behind me, you'll see the layout for the tabernacle. It's split into two sections. Verse 2 tells us about the first room. There's the lampstand and the table with bread on it. This room's called the holy place. Verses 3 to 4 tells us about the second room. There's the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant, and there was a bunch of things in the Ark. This room's called the most holy place. This is where God's presence was. To be in this room is to be in His presence. But like the author in verse 5, I also won't be discussing these things in detail now, because I'd like for us to keep reading on and see that there are three problems in the Old Covenant. Firstly, access to God was restricted. Verse 7 tells us that only the high priest entered the inner room. No one else was allowed in there. In fact, everyone else was outside the tabernacle. They were nowhere near God. Secondly, the sacrifices were repetitive. Have a look at verse 7 again. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. When someone sins, a price had to be paid, and that was death. That's why the high priest sacrificed animals. Blood needed to be shed. It happened once a year on a special day called the Day of Atonement, and it's when all the Israelites were forgiven all their sins. This wasn't a once-off thing, though. It was done year after year. And when a high priest dies, someone else steps up and keeps the work going. So we see then that the sacrifices were repetitive and access to God was restricted. Thirdly, the sacrifices couldn't clear the conscience. Read with me in verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. Every year, the Day of Atonement reminded people that they're still sinners, that their sins still need to be paid for, and their conscience tells them, "You are guilty." It's like if I broke my leg. I can ice it, or I can elevate it, I can take Panadol, but if I don't fix the bones underneath, I mean, I can keep taking Panadol, but my body will always tell me that I have broken bones. That's what the old sacrifices were like. It dealt with the sin for a bit, but their conscience always tells them that they're guilty. So we've seen three problems with the old covenant sacrifices. It restricted access to God. It was repetitive and unable to clear the conscience. There needs to be a solution. Because who wants to be left out from accessing God? Who wants to keep offering sacrifices year in, year out? And who wants to feel guilty all the time? That's exhausting. There needs to be a solution. There needs to be a new and better way. Well, in fact, there is a new and better way. In chapter 8, we're told that God has made a new and better covenant, one where it solves all the problems mentioned before, where everyone can have access to God all the time, where there are no more repetitive sacrifices, and where everyone's conscience is cleansed. But these promises don't come for free. It comes at a cost. Someone needs to pay for it. And someone has paid for it. And that person is Jesus. Jesus is the solution. As we look at the new covenant, we'll see it's like the old, but it's better in every single way because Jesus is better. Let's have a look. Firstly, the new covenant has a better high priest. Have a look at verse 11. It talks about the good things that are already here. That's referring to the new covenant. Like the old covenant, the new one also requires a high priest. And that high priest is Jesus. And Jesus is better because in Hebrews 7, we learnt that Jesus mediates forever. Whereas the high priest in the old covenant, they died. They couldn't mediate forever. But Jesus is better because he lives forever. Secondly, the new covenant has a better tabernacle. Have a look at verse 11 again. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. Jesus didn't go through the same tabernacle the other high priest went through. He went through a different one. He entered heaven itself. Have a look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. The old tabernacle, it was just a shadow of the real thing. The real thing is heaven. And heaven is so much better because that's where God truly is. And Jesus, as the high priest, went straight into heaven where God is. Thirdly, the new covenant has a better sacrifice. Have a look at verse 12 with me. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. We know Jesus entered heaven, the better tabernacle, but it wasn't with the blood of goats and calves that he entered with. It was his own blood. Jesus offered himself. But that makes sense, doesn't it? If animals had to be sacrificed yearly for a year's worth of sins for a million people, millions of people, I mean, how could that ever pay for all sins for all people for all time? Imagine with me for a moment. If I stepped on an ant, well, some people might get upset for a bit, right? But what if I stepped on a dog? I mean, some would be very angry for a while. But what if I stepped on someone's grandma? I imagine a lot of people would be furious and I'd be in serious trouble. Now imagine this. What if I stepped on God? But the point I'm trying to make here is that we value things differently. The greater something is that we value, the greater the offense. And the greater the offense, the greater the cost is to make it right with that person. So when sin is committed, the offense is against God. And the cost to repay sin isn't goats, nor is it a calf. The only sacrifice that could ever repay sin against God was Jesus himself. He's the perfect sacrifice for an offense so big. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus was unblemished. That means he was without sin. He's perfect. That's why Jesus could do what a million goats and calves could never do, to deal with sin once and for all. Only a sacrifice of infinite value could pay the cost of sin against an infinite God. And that sacrifice was Jesus himself. We see then that God has provided a new and better covenant. And he's provided a solution that's so much better to secure these promises for everyone. And it's through Jesus, who's the better high priest, who entered a better tabernacle, and most importantly, he was the better sacrifice. But Jesus sacrificing himself wasn't just to prove a point. It accomplished great things. So let's take a moment now to see what Jesus secured. Not just in theory, but what it means for you and me. And there are three things. Firstly, Jesus secured eternal redemption. Have a look at verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The old sacrifices had to be done every year, but Jesus' sacrifice was one time only, and it worked. His blood paid off all sins once for all, and it lasts forever. Verse 26 tells us the same thing again. Jesus sacrificed himself once for all to pay off all sins forever. The old covenant, it was like paying off a mortgage, right? But the interest rates keep climbing. We pay it off every week, but the debt's still there. But Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice is like someone paying off the mortgage completely, and now there's no more debt. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, that's so great. But isn't it even better when it's a matter of life and death? When it comes to sin, to know that it's been paid off once for all. I caught up with a friend back then, and he asked me, he said, "Hey, David, have you ever felt that God hasn't forgiven you because of a particular sin? You know, even after praying to God for forgiveness and asking him to forgive you of this sin, it just felt like he hasn't forgiven you?" And I said, "Yeah, of course. Like I've felt that before. I've struggled with that feeling before. You know, even after praying to him and asking for forgiveness, it felt like I wasn't forgiven." But the truth is, God forgives when we ask for it. Because Jesus fully paid for our sins already. He will forgive when we ask. Some of you may have never felt this way. Some of you might be feeling it now. And if you are, you're not alone. Because I've felt it before. And my friends have felt it before. And I want to say that God will always forgive when we ask for it. Because Jesus paid for all our sins forever, once for all. We're eternally redeemed in Jesus. Secondly, Jesus has cleansed our conscience. Read with me in verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The old sacrifices, they couldn't clear the conscience. It always told them that they're guilty. So they're always working, doing all these good things to get rid of sin and the feeling of guilt away. But it couldn't. But then Jesus comes and he cleanses our conscience so that everything we do now isn't to justify ourselves before God, nor is it to cleanse ourselves again, but to truly serve the living God. Some of you may or may not relate to this, but my grandpa, he believes that if he does enough good works in his life, it'll cancel out all the wrong things he's done in his life. And he says that when he dies and he meets God, he thinks that he'll be all right because of all the good works that he's done. So he spent most of his life trying to do good works, like trying to be nice to people, being charitable, donating to charities. He fasts. He eats vegetarian food only for 15 days of the month. I mean, what a sacrifice that is. And he loves eating meat, right? So that's a huge sacrifice. And my grandpa, he's doing all this because he's trying to cleanse his guilty conscience. His conscience tells him he's guilty, so he keeps working and doing all these good things to get rid of it, but it won't work. And I desperately want him to know that God has provided a way already, and it's through his son Jesus. Friends, if this applies to you, if you've ever felt like my grandpa, where you find yourself doing things to be right with God, can I say that you don't have to anymore? Because Jesus has done it for us already. Instead of doing these things to cleanse our conscience, do it to glorify our God instead. Truly serve him in this way. Keep loving one another. Keep meeting up with one another. Do these things not because you want to cleanse yourself or to justify yourself before God, but do it because it glorifies God. How amazing is Jesus who cleansed our conscience, who freed us so that we can serve God. Finally, Jesus has brought us close to God. Have a look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Remember the problem before where we didn't have access to God? Jesus went in and he brought us with him. Jesus represents us before God right now. Not once a year, but all the time, and it's forever. And if you've ever been like me and you've ever wondered, I feel distant to God. Or I feel that God is distant to me. Again, you're not alone because I've also wondered about that in the past. I've struggled with it as well. But here's the truth, and it's really encouraging. God wants us near him. In fact, he wants us near him so much that, he wants us to go back to him now. So much so that he provided a way through his son Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that we can come near God and we can come to him confidently. Jesus brought us back into relationship with God again. It was a costly sacrifice for this to happen. So don't wait outside when access to God is wide open. Come to Him with confidence. Let's recap what Jesus secured for us. His once-for-all sacrifice cleansed our conscience so that we don't feel the need to repay God for the wrong things we do, because all our sins have been paid off forever. And because of that, we have full access to God forever now. So here's the big question again. Is Jesus an upgrade for our lives? Yes. Jesus is an upgrade for our life. I grew up in a household that didn't follow Jesus. And so growing up, my mum, very similar to my grandpa, says that I should live a life doing good works, because that meant that I'll be all right with God when I meet Him. But the more I tried to do good things, the more aware I was of the bad things that I was doing. So I'm constantly weighing things up all the time. It was exhausting. You know, and there's always this fleeting thought in the back of my mind, a feeling of anxiousness. Will I be okay with God? Have I done enough good works to prove myself? But when I heard about Jesus and what He did, how He paid off all of my sins already, how I don't have to feel anxious anymore. But because if I trust what Jesus has done already and follow Him, I can be sure that I'll be okay with God when I meet Him. And that's an upgrade that I couldn't turn down. You know, many of us here follow Jesus, and many of us have experienced this. We've been gripped by the truth that all our sins have been paid off. Our conscience has been cleansed, and it's because of that that we can come close to God. This isn't something new for many of us, but it's a simple reminder to not move on from Jesus. Keep following Him. Remember that Jesus is an upgrade for our lives. For some of you here today who aren't following Jesus, maybe it's worth asking someone hereafter why they follow Jesus, why Jesus is an upgrade for their lives. And I'm sure they'd love to share with you and show you how Jesus can be an upgrade for your life too. There's no big next step, but it's definitely worth asking someone here why they follow Jesus and why He's an upgrade for your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that because of what Jesus has done, that He's paid off all of our sins once for all, that He's cleansed our conscience so that we no longer have to do things to get rid of our guilty conscience, and that we can finally come close to You and be in relationship with You. We who were once out of that relationship have been brought close to You because of Jesus, and we thank You so much that Jesus is the better sacrifice and that He is an upgrade for our life. I just want to pray all this for all of us to be gripped by the truth, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.